Well, thank you, Damon family, for reading the scripture today. My name is Pastor Nate Keeler. I'm the lead pastor here at Brandywine. We're so glad to have you join our virtual service today. Let me say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we open up your word that we can stand on your word, stand firm. Help us, Lord, today to see life for what it really is, the battle, the spiritual battle that is in front of us, Lord, that we would fight with all the tools that you have given us, Lord. So may this strengthen our walk, strengthen our faith in a challenging world that we're in right now. Lord, we pray that as we open up your word, that you would transform our hearts from the inside out so that we might walk closer with you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you just heard read by the Damon family, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. This is a one-off sermon between our two sections of the book of Romans, part 2 and part 3, which we'll head into chapter 6 and through 8 next week. But I wanted to do this, give this one message here from 1 Peter 5. I think this message is sort of a way to look at our fall as we approach this fall. Give us a lens, give us a perspective as we approach a challenging fall. You know, seems to be an endless supply of survival TV shows on these days, doesn't there? Alone, which is a really popular show. I haven't seen it yet. There's Life Below Zero. There's one of the strangest names for a show, Naked and Afraid. But then there's my favorite, which has been around for a while. It's Man vs. Wild with Bear Grylls. I don't know how many of you have seen that. It's one of my favorites. Basically, the premise of the show is they take this guy and they drop him off in the middle of nowhere under extremely harsh conditions, a hostile environment, as it were. And he has to find his way traversing through mountains and glaciers or jungles or sheer cliffs to not get eaten by bears or bitten by snakes or whatever you might find out there, sleep overnight, and then try to find a way to his extraction point at the end of the show. It's kind of a fun show to watch. Probably my favorite part, because I'm a little strange, is at some point in the show, Bear has to eat some exotic, strange, disgusting animal. So it could be a half-rotten carcass or rats or yak blood. You know, just a few of your favorites. But anyway, the point is, a majority of us, as we watch this show, you kind of put yourself in the show, right? And you think, I wonder how I would do. I wonder if I would be able to survive this. Some of us might do a little bit better. Chances are most of us wouldn't do so well under those extreme conditions, right? Maybe you make it a couple of days. Maybe you pass out or you hurt yourself or you eat the wrong plant and you know, get poisoned. Or some of us would just, you know, we curl ourselves up in a ball and just hope it all goes away. But the reason that Bear can do this is because Bear was a former British Special Forces agent. He has training, years of training, mentally, physically, not only to survive, but to be resilient in any and all hostile environments. Maybe today you feel like in this chaotic world that you are on a survival show. You feel like you've been dropped off in a harsh environment and you are trying to figure out how to make it through, how to survive instead of just curling up in a ball and hoping it all goes away. Some of us are experiencing the hardest year of our life. I've talked to many people in our church, some who are struggling with fear and anxiety, some that are dealing with stress and pain in an acute way. Some of us are facing depression and anger. Some are disillusioned and doubting in their faith. This has been a tough time for many of us. All the kinds of stresses that we're dealing with COVID-19, we're dealing with virtual schooling and social distancing. We're dealing with racial and cultural upheaval, riots, shootings, bad encounters with law enforcement. We're, of course, leading up to the most contentious, divisive election that I can recall in all my years. This is a tough time. And we have friends on all sides of these issues. Masks, no masks. There's woke and not so woke. There's liberal and conservative and any other thing that could divide people. And then you put on top of all that the everyday trials of living life in a broken world. Relationships and health and finances and work. It's tough out there, isn't it? The disciples that Peter is writing to knew what it meant to feel like they were in survival mode. These were a group of Christian exiles living in a hostile land, and it was hostile in every way, politically hostile, religiously hostile. They were constantly under the thumb of a rogue emperor who was set against the Christian system of understanding and belief. This was an emperor that they did not elect. It was an emperor who would oppress and alienate. Their neighbors had a completely different worldview than these Christians. And the difference between them and us is partly, one of them, is that they had no voice. They had no representation. I think it's helpful just sometimes to think about life in first century Roman Empire for Christians when we're tempted to think that this is as bad as it gets or this is a really tough situation for us. It gives us perspective. And so Paul speaks to these disciples to tell them and to show them this is what it looks like to have a resilient faith, to be resilient disciples in a hostile land. And right here in chapter 5, in this final exhortation, I think we have an incredibly powerful and relevant word for us today. And I want to open up our hearts, open up our ears and our spiritual eyes to be able to see this text and have it shape our perspective, particularly as we approach this fall. Here in this text, we're going to see three keys to becoming resilient disciples of Jesus Christ: recognition, resistance, and reliance. Those are three big words, and we're going to break this down. Let's look at the first one: recognition, or what we're calling recognizing the roar of the enemy. Check out what Peter says in verse 8. Be alert and be of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. What Peter is doing here is he really wants to make sure the disciples recognize that there is a great enemy that is behind all this hostility. He wants them to know that their primary issue, the primary battle that they're facing, is not a political one. It's not a cultural battle. Really, what is behind all of that is a spiritual battle. And he goes by many names, the one who's behind all this. He goes by the name the Great Serpent, the Prince of the Power of the Air, the God of this world. He's called the Evil One. He's called, of course, Satan. And here, Peter calls him your adversary or your enemy, the devil. Now, whatever name he's given here in the Bible, he has one mission. Like a hungry lion, his goal, as we see in the text, is to look for someone to devour. It's the same thing Jesus warned in John chapter 10 when he said the mission of the enemy is to kill, steal, and destroy. Friends, make no mistake about it. Satan wants to devour your faith. He wants to shake you and turn you upside down. He wants to devour the church from the inside out through disunity and division and disruption. He wants to make the church ineffective in the world. He wants to make the church have a bad name in the world. This is one who wants to devour your marriage. He wants to devour your family. He wants to devour truth in all of its forms. Devour hope in the Lord and his return. Devour love and compassion, and the list goes on. He's hungry and he's set to kill. You understand that? This is the enemy. And so Peter says, we need to be on the alert. We need to be sober. And you say, well, it's only 10:30 in the morning. I hope nobody's drunk. Listen, sober here is not the opposite of drunk. It is the opposite of aloof. It's the opposite of being ignorant. It's the opposite of being distracted and lazy, you see. See, alertness and sober-minded are battle terms. It's battle language, is what Peter's saying. Be prepared, be equipped, be watchful, because we're in a spiritual battle. Friends, do you know that we are in a spiritual battle today? Are you looking at life through the lens of a spiritual battle? Now, as much as we might think we are in political upheaval and cultural upheaval, and we certainly are, we need to see it through the lens of Scripture. Open up and see the spiritual warfare around us. Paul says it's something similar. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Do you know you're in a spiritual battle? Now, I've shared with you before that my wife and I went on a safari the tail end of a missions trip in Kenya. And when we were on that safari, we rolled up in our Jeep onto a lion stalking a herd of wildebeest as they were at a watering hole. Fascinating to watch and to see in real life. You only usually see that on the Discovery Channel or Nat Geo or whatever. We thought for sure, these wildebeest have no shot. I mean, this lion is definitely going to take them out. It was interesting. They all had their heads down at this watering hole, but except for one lion or one wildebeest. This one little wildebeest was on the alert. It had its eyes up, and it watched and it saw the lion in the grass. And through some mechanism, I don't know what it was, he alerted the rest of the wildebeest, and one by one, their heads popped up, alert. Out of tension. And every time the lion took one step forward, the wildebeest all took one step back. And this dance went on for 30 or 40 minutes until at some point the lion just literally laid down and went to sleep. It was fascinating. Now, what was it that made that lion give up? What was it that made those wildebeest survive? They were alert. They had their heads up. Friends, this is the same that has to be true for us spiritually. We need to be on the alert. We need to have our heads up. We need to be watching. And now is not the time to be spiritually lazy or distracted or aloof. And so you say, well, how do we keep alert? How do we recognize the enemy? How do we spot it in the grass? Well, there's several things, but I want to share one critical way to stay alert. We need to filter everything. We need to filter everything through the Word of God. And I stress everything. What did Jesus do when he was tempted by the devil? Do you remember in the wilderness? Well, most of us do. What did he do? He quoted Scripture. He filtered truth from deception through the filter of God's Word. And that example is there for us to model and show us how to fight, how to resist, how to recognize the schemes and the roar and the prowl of the enemy. See, Scripture smokes out the schemes of the enemy. And this story shows that. The Scriptures are a filter. They're a filter for half-truths. They're a filter for clever tricks. A filter for things that look good and sound good but have insidious roots. The Scriptures filter out novelty theology that looks shiny and new from what is true and solid and biblical and time-tested, you see. This is what the Bible calls biblical discernment. The Holy Spirit, using our study of the Word of God, helps us to filter truth from things that are a lie. And this is something that we need to have ready in our ears. Living alert and sober means that we apply the Word of God as the first and the primary filter to everything that comes into our ears and, listen, out of our hearts. All the messaging, all the things that come into our ears from things like news outlets and what our friends are saying and social media feeds and politicians and celebrities and listen, and pastors and podcasts, filtering it all through the Word of God and everything that comes out of our hearts, our own biases, our own agendas, our own desires and habits and the beliefs and the things that we really want to be true. And we all have them. I've got them. Let me give you a test case, and this is going to maybe be a little bit uncomfortable with this test case, but I think it's something that's all over the news. It's in our face, and so I think it's a helpful test case for this. We've all probably at this point have read or seen or watched the video of the shooting of Jacob Blake in Kenosha. Now, let me ask you this question. What is the first filter that you use to discern what was happening and what we should think about it? What was your first filter? Was it, what is the conservative or liberal response to this event? Was it, does this advance the Black Lives Matter movement or undermine it? Was your filter, how should my blackness or my whiteness or my maleness or my femaleness or my privilege or my underprivilege filter this information? Was it, how does this support or go against my biases and my feelings of what I want to be true? Be honest with yourself. See, being sober, being alert spiritually means that we first ask the question, what does the filter of God's word say? What does the biblical worldview tell me about what I am seeing and what I am experiencing? Friends, this is critical. This is critical to being resilient. See, I fear that we fly to our favorite news, political news outlet, or our Twitter feeds, or our social media to figure out what we should think or feel about events like this. Instead of flying to God, flying to God's word to instruct us, flying to God himself in prayer and lament and grief and beseeching him and asking him for discernment. Friends, this is critical to being resilient. We need to recognize the schemes of the enemy. We need to be alert and sober-minded. And the best way we can do that is through the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not other valid questions and other valid filters, right? We should read broadly and look at other perspectives. Hear me on that. But we are first people of the book before we are people of the Facebook, right? You get what I'm saying? We must filter everything through the Word of God if we're going to recognize the enemy and the ways he wants to attack. That's the first way to be resilient. The second thing that Peter shows us is resistance. Resisting the schemes of the enemy. And he says, he continues on this thought, verse 9, resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. So once we recognize the lion, then we need to resist him by standing firm. Now, it wasn't a lion, but my wife and my kids and some of their cousins had an encounter with a bear in the Poconos recently. And they were in this path through the woods, and somebody comes out and says, hey, watch out for the bear. And instinctively and in panic, they all run in the opposite direction as fast as they can. Now, if you've talked to a park ranger, if you've done a little research on this, they'll tell you when you encounter a bear in the woods, that's the opposite actually of what you're supposed to do. You're actually supposed to do what Peter says here, stand firm. That's the first thing that we should do. And this is true spiritually speaking as well. Now, just FYI, they got away. It was fine. The bear wasn't interested in, you know, a game of chase and eat, thank God. But the point is, standing firm is the advice, the spiritual advice that Peter gives us when facing the enemy, the lion. And we stand firm, not in our own strength. We don't stand firm in our own power or grit, Rather, we stand firm in the faith. Now, this phrase, in the faith, is a comprehensive term that describes an all-encompassing phrase that means everything that we know to be true about God. Everything we know to be true about salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ, about heaven and hell and what is to come and the power that we have in a relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's all of it. It's all encompassing in the faith. Paul says something similar in Ephesians 6. He expands this idea. He tells us to stand firm. And he says, putting on the full armor of God. Faith, the word, salvation, righteousness, and so on. You see, you get the picture. Standing firm in the faith is standing firm in our training gear from the word of God that we know to be true. This is standing firm. Now, even when we're suited up in our armor, the enemy will still use schemes that are uniquely suited for our weaknesses. And we all have got them. There are areas of our lives where we are prone to fall and easily tempted. For some of us, it could be anger and the feeling like we need to lash out at somebody else. It could be control. It could be lust and pornography. It could be lying or pride. It could be trying to escape our reality through TV and binging on food or entertainment or drugs. I mean, the list goes on, right? I've got them. You've got them. Our weaknesses. And guess what? We know him, and so does the enemy. He knows where we're weak. Now, how do we resist? Well, we stand firm in our faith, in our training from the Word of God. What does that mean? That means we recognize it for what it is, and we defend against it. Let me just give you an example. Let's say you discern that the enemy is trying to tempt you in an area of weakness to lash out at someone or be passive aggressive to someone who has offended you. What does our training, what does it look like to stand firm against that attack? Well, first, it means we start off with the truths of the gospel. We remember that we're all sinners, that we're all prone to sin and to hurt one another. And so we don't treat that person as if they've done something that is unforgivable, that they've done something that you've never done. We recognize that sin makes us all equal. Secondly, we show that person grace and forgiveness because that's what God has done for us. He's forgiven us. He's given us his grace. Thirdly, we go to the Lord in front of it and we confess it to him and we tell him what we feel about it and we ask for power to overcome our temptation. Fourthly, we don't be passive aggressive and post things or try to avoid that person. We go to that person and in love we confront them. And we said, hey, when you said that, this is how it made me feel. But I want to reconcile, I want to forgive, I want to understand where you're coming from. See, this is what our gospel training, our armor, has taught us to do. And this was what it means to resist the enemy. Now, Peter also encourages resistance against the schemes of the enemy through the community of faith. Notice what he says, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. He evokes the communal nature of the body of Christ, the family of God. See, there's something about being together with your brothers and sisters in Christ that helps you to strengthen, to go further than you would on your own, to bolster your faith. See, it's when we're alone, when we're isolated, that we're in the greatest danger. Remember that lion and the wildebeest that I told you about? The wildebeest stuck together, and they resisted the lion because they stuck together. And that's what we must do. See, that lion was hoping that just one of those wildebeest would just stay back a little bit longer at that watering hole and get himself isolated so he can pounce on that lion. And that's exactly what will happen to us if we isolate ourselves. Now, I get it. This is an isolating time. The last several months have been extra difficult. There's been an imposed isolation on many of us to some extent. And so we have to fight to stay connected. Even if you feel like you can't come in person to a small group or church on Sundays because you have health issues or you're living with somebody that has health issues, you can make phone calls. You can get on Zoom. You can meet outdoors. But whatever you do, don't forsake the meeting together in whatever form it takes. And friends, that's why we are continuing to prioritize praying together. And I can't think of a more important thing to do together at a time like this. Each month, we're going to continue having Zoom prayer gatherings. Our next one is going to be September 22nd. You can just go to brandywine.church/pray. We'll be doing these monthly, at least through the end of the year, because God wants us to come together to resist the enemy, to align our hearts with him and see his powerful hand in our lives. So I hope you join us. But I also want to say that nothing replaces in-person gathering. Those are good, and I'm thankful for the technology, but there's something about being together. And as you know, we're turning the faucet on here for in-person gatherings. And the reason that we're doing that is because we are prioritizing relational discipleship. We believe that discipleship happens best and most effectively in person. And so we're going to be offering children's ministry and student ministry and adult ministry this fall in person. Now, we're going to be responsible with CDC guidelines and Delaware guidelines. We're going to be taking precautions, using good judgment and common sense. We're thankful that Delaware numbers and of COVID cases are down in our state. The death rate for COVID is almost zero. It's incredibly low. And so we're so thankful for that. But I want to encourage you, listen, as your pastor, I want to encourage you to come back in person. If you don't have health issues or you don't live with somebody that has a health issue, we understand that. But we want to encourage you to come back. We want you to be in person because we think that's the best place to be for your discipleship. Now, it's a little uncomfortable wearing masks. Of course it is. But let me just lovingly admonish you, okay? The Christian life is not a life of comfort. It's a life about community, okay? And so be willing to be a little bit uncomfortable for the sake of community and discipleship. We worship together on Sundays. We encourage each other. We sing. We lift our voices. And after the service, many hang out outside in our parking lot on the steps and just encourage each other and follow up with each other. It's a great time. And please consider coming back and bringing your family. Now, I want to give the third way to be resilient according to this passage. The third is reliance. Rely on God's grace. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. What an incredible ending to this section. The God of all grace. I mean, that is a great way to end a thought. And the reality is, I haven't done any of this perfectly. And you haven't either. I haven't resisted perfectly. I have not been resilient at all times. There are times I haven't trusted God. I haven't been sober-minded and awake and alert. But thank God the story isn't about me. And it's not about you. It's not about us getting it right all the time because we are going to mess up and we're going to need the God of all grace. See, it's about him and what he's accomplished for you, friend. Jesus did those things on the cross for you. And that's why we can resist. That is why we can be ultimately resilient because he paved the way for us. You know, listen, as vicious a lion, as brutal of a lion as our enemy is, and he certainly is, we need to know that he's only a second-rate lion. Sure, he roars a lot. Sure, he sounds intimidating, but he's second-rate. And the reason I say that is because there's another lion. Scripture says Jesus Christ is called the Lion of Judah. In fact, John in the book of Revelation says, "See, I looked and I saw the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he has prevailed." He's prevailed. He's defeated Satan. He's disarmed him. That lion roared from Calvary when he gave his life for us. He roared out of the grave to defeat the enemy so that he will not have the last laugh. And one day he will render him utterly powerless to be judged for all eternity. Jesus told his disciples, in this life you will have troubles. Listen, life is hard. But take heed, take heart, because I have overcome the world. We have Jesus Christ as the Lion who's overcome for us. He himself will restore you. He himself will be the one that makes you strong, firm. He'll make you steadfast. And that is why he deserves our worship. And we're going to do that in just a moment as we celebrate communion together, as we sing a song together about Christ holding us fast when our tempter tries to prevail. I want to close with this. Here's the thing, guys. It's going to be a rough fall. Are you ready for this fall? It's going to be a rough fall. I mean, chances are things are going to get uglier. Chances are there's going to be more, unfortunately, probably more police shootings, more riots. There's going to be murder on the streets. Leading up to the election, there's going to be things that get said that are nastier and more personal. There's going to be more hate and more horrible things said on social media. My exhortation for all of us is to be alert. The enemy is on the prowl and he is seeking to devour you and devour this church. Filter everything through the scripture. Resist his schemes. Friends, stand up for what God values this fall in the election. Stand up and advocate. Get involved, but do it with both conviction and compassion. Rely on God's Lion to fight your battles. And finally, remember, we might suffer a little while, but friends, we need to remember where our true citizenship is, that we're just passing through this life. Our ultimate citizenship is in heaven, and we have a king who's coming back. And that king was in charge before November, and he will be ultimately in charge after November. Friends, may we remember that as a people of God this fall. I want to encourage you to join us on Facebook. We're going to be talking more about this and how to resist and answering questions and praying together on Facebook tomorrow, 10 a.m. Join us online. I want to encourage you and remind you to give. By God's grace, we made our fiscal year-end budget. Thank you all for your continued sacrificial giving, faithful giving to the mission of God here. This really sets us up well to go into this next fiscal year. So thank you for your continued giving. You can give online or give by sending in a check to the address that you see here on the screen. Thirdly, I want to remind you of our virtual connection card. You can fill that out at this link right after the service that you're watching so we can follow up with you, find out how we can pray for you, or if there's any financial or other needs, reach out to us. We'd love to hear from you. Finally, I want to let you know we're going to be doing live baptisms this September, and that's coming up September 20th. And so I want to hear from you if you're interested in being baptized. Maybe that's a good next step for you to take a stand by being baptized if you've never been baptized as a believer. Please contact me at this address, at this web address, by September 13th if you want to participate. It's going to be at the 11 o'clock service. We would love to have you be able to be baptized. Let me say a word of prayer as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Heavenly Father, these are challenging times. These are complex issues that we're facing today. And there's no simple answers, but Lord, our eyes are on you. When we don't know what to do, our eyes are on you. May we look to your book, Father, not getting our answers from the things of this world, but ultimately, Lord, that we would get it from you. Help us to be resilient disciples and resist the enemy who wants to devour. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that you will defeat that second-rate lion. And Lord, you will be the one who restores us. You deserve all the glory and the honor and the power for all time. Amen.